that I call small things. And as we get into this, I think you will gain some insight. And hopefully through this lesson today, you'll learn some things about the importance of small things. And Numbers chapter 20 is an excellent place to begin. And this took place in the wilderness after the children of Israel had came out of Egypt and were wandering through the wilderness. And there's a significant event that took place at Kadesh. And we'll start with the first verse, Numbers chapter 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and Aaron, and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water to them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Notice verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said this, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them." Now this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord and he was hallowed among them. Now, the Hebrew word Meribah simply means strife. And so it was a place of contention. But in this story, you see something that took place that in most people's minds would be a small thing. God instructed Moses. He said, "Take the rod, go before the children of Israel," and he says, "I want you to speak to the rock, and the rock will give water enough to satisfy the needs of everybody." But Moses stood in front of that rock, and rather than speaking to the rock, he took the rod, the same rod that he used and held out over the Red Sea when God supernaturally parted it, and said, "You know, you guys are rebellious. Do we have to get water out of a rock?" And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. Not once, but twice. And the water came out abundantly. Now, this was a supernatural manifestation of working of miracles. It just shows how God cares about people. And if he's got to get water out of a rock, he will get water out of a rock so that you can be satisfied. But there was a pattern here that God was trying to establish. Now, instead of Moses speaking to the rock, he smacked it. Seems like a small thing. But that small thing carried huge consequences. Because Moses did not obey the Lord completely, he was not able to go into the promised land some 40-some years later. Seems like a small thing. Now, you have to understand that Moses was instructed by God earlier in Horeb to strike a rock and water came out. But that's not what God told him to do this time. And because he didn't follow God's instructions this time, it cost him. Many times in life, we are hindered not because of some great thing or obstacle that has landed in our path. Many times in life, we are hindered not because God has changed his mind and decided to exert his sovereign will upon our lives. No, but rather many times we are hindered in life because of small things. Things that are seemingly insignificant, but yet they carry great weight in the eyes of God. And so we're going to look at small things today, and we're just going to touch upon a few. But God told Moses, one translation says, because you broke faith with me. And so this is in part why Moses did not enter into the promised land. Now, you know, you broke faith with me. That's kind of old English and not something that we use in our modern vernacular. But you could also say it like this, because you did not, in faith, follow my directions. See, faith is nothing more than acting on God's word. Faith is doing the word of God. Amen. Faith is a verb. Okay, it's an action word. Amen. And so faith is doing the word. And we just finished a series that I did called Faith's Enemies. And we know what those enemies are. But the last enemy was a failure to act upon the word of God. Failure to do it. And we see all throughout the Bible how people can miss it just by not following through on what God said to do. Now here, Moses followed God's instructions to a certain point. But God told him to speak to the rock rather than to strike it. I wonder how many people today would be more receptive to the mechanics of faith had Moses spoke to that rock and water came out instead of striking the rock. Many times it's little details that are so, so important. Song of Solomon, Chapter 2, verse 15. You don't have to turn there. Just write this down. But he said this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Many times, it's not big things that cause people problems or create issues in their life, but rather it's little things. Most relationships that fail not because of big things, but fail because of little things that were not properly attended to. I was sharing with my pastor's group Friday, and I want to take time out to thank Nina and Pat and Jessica. These ladies came out yesterday. Once a month, I get together with a group of pastors, and we have varied backgrounds and church sizes, and we just get together once a month, have lunch, share with each other, laugh a little bit, pray for each other. And so it was our month to host in October. And so the ladies were so instrumental in helping serve. I mean, and it was biggie. Thank you for what you did, because the guys always enjoy coming to MGCC. And so we had Pastor Huntley from the Federated Church, and we had Pastor Bowers from Grace, and we had Pastor Nelson from Abundant Life. And Steve Westbrook couldn't make it from the Erie City Mission. Jack Reisner from Erie First Assembly used to be part of our group, but he's since moved on to Missouri. But it's always Pastor Molk, who's visited our church a couple times. He's the former pastor of Church of the Cross up on Millfair Road, Mill Creek. You know, they always enjoy. We have different backgrounds, different church sizes, but we all love Jesus and share with each other. And so one of the things that I shared with them, and I guess I'll share it with you, was, you know, I've always done a lot of marriage counseling for couples outside of our church. And I don't know why, people would send people to me. I'd get phone calls. Pastors would send people to me. And thank God, I've been able to help a lot of them. I've been able to help a bunch of them. But I think that grace is lifted. You know what I mean when I say that? I don't want to do that anymore. You know, I just, and it can take up so much time. Now, I'm still doing it. I still have couples that I'm counseling, and I'm eager and happy to do it. But I don't want to take on more load. And so I asked these men, I said, you know, do you guys do this as well? And every one of them said, no, we don't do that. And you shouldn't either. You know? And I thought, okay, now, I value their opinion, I value their input, but what I value more than anything else is what the Lord tells me to do. All right? And so, I'm going to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. I'm not going to not do something because everybody else doesn't do it. All right? And if you're not careful and you get involved in the wrong thing, it can drain you so that you don't have the anointing and energy to do what you're supposed to do. And so I try to keep it at a minimum. But I do it. And I've, some of you have been through the counseling. But I have found in all of the years that I've done marriage counseling that, you know, there are normally three big, I call them, and this is a word I like to use. I've never looked it up. I don't know what it means. But I say it like this, three big mamus that normally cause relationships to fail. Communication, sex, or money. And you can fail in any of those three areas. You can fail in all three areas. You can fail in two out of three. But that's normally not the reason why a relationship fails. It's a bunch of little things that were not attended to properly. Now, it might lead to one of the big three mamus. All right? But normally it starts with small things. So, let's dig into this a little bit and turn to Acts chapter 7. This is really good. I think you'll learn something here. Acts chapter 7. We're talking about small things. The significance of small things. Now, here in the book of Acts, we are reading from the only sermon that we have record of that the first martyr of the church, Stephen, preached. And he's preaching this to the religious leaders who were so angry at him that they took up stones to kill him. And in Acts chapter 7, he makes reference to the children of Israel. And we'll start with verse 39. Follow along with me. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 39. He said, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." Remember what we just read? You know, these people said, you know, there's no figs, there's no grain, there's no, you know, all the good stuff we had in Egypt. It's amazing how people can have selective memory. They were slaves in Egypt. They were under a back-breaking workload. They were treated worse than animals. But they had selective memory. Well, at least we had figs, pomegranates, you know, garlics and leeks. You know, gosh. You know, some people are willing to endure the most extreme circumstances as long as there's a Popeye's chicken in the neighborhood. Come on. You need to wake up. Don't have selective memory. You know, a blessing's a blessing, a curse is a curse. Don't get them confused. And so he says, "Whom your fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him.'" Now, this happened when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, which God etched in stone. And so he's up there for 40 days. It didn't take him long for their hearts to turn back to Egypt. "Make us gods to go before us." And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Now, that phrase is powerful because it shows us something. You know, now granted, it was a sin that they created a golden calf and began to worship it. Now, you might ask yourself a question. Why in the world would they do something stupid like that? The answer is, you have to remember the environment that they just came out of. They just came out of Egypt. where them and their descendants had lived and toiled for over 400 years. Egypt was a culture steeped in idol worship. They worshiped everything. They had a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the rivers, a god of the crops. You know, they had a god for everything. And so these people, naturally growing up in that culture, not knowing Jehovah God until Moses showed up, and what they had learned from oral tradition and what was written, reverted back to what they knew. That's why it's important many times for people to change their environment. I mean, you can come to Jesus, be born again, be filled with the Spirit, everything's on go, and you're still in the same crappy environment with the same stupid friends. And you wonder why nothing changes. Man, you better get out of there, I'm telling you. Because if you're not careful, you'll revert back to what you knew. And that's what happened. Now, here's the amazing thing. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he confronts his brother, Aaron. Aaron did this. He says, "What have you done?" Aaron said, "Well, the people made me do it." You know, we always want to blame somebody. The people made me do it. And what happened was, we threw all this gold into this furnace and the calf jumped out. No, it didn't happen that way. That calf was fashioned. Somebody sat down and made that thing. But here's the thing I want you to see that most people miss. It wasn't so much the fact that they made a golden calf and sacrificed to it, but it was the fact that they rejoiced in the work of their own hands. They saw what they had created, and they thought, "Woo, look what we did. This is a big deal." Well, God was displeased with that, because if it wasn't for Him, they'd still be slaves in Egypt. And if it wasn't for their unbelief, they would already be in the promised land. But it was their fault that they wandered around in the wilderness. And so now they're sticking their chest out saying, "Woo, look at this golden calf, man. This rivals anything we saw in Egypt. Look at the craftsmanship. It's better than what we saw in Egypt." They were rejoicing in the work of their own hands. Now listen, that might seem like a small thing, but that can be very, very big in God's eyes. And if you're not careful, you can miss God by rejoicing in the work of your own hands. You know, we should all take pride in what we do. We should all work and live and walk with excellence. You know, I love nothing more than doing what I do excellently. I don't know if that's a word. Is that a word? Excellently? With excellence, we'll put it that way. I'm sure we've got an English teacher out here someplace. And, you know, I'm not past being corrected about my English. But I take pride in what I do. But I do not take pride in what I do at the expense of what the Lord has told me to do. See, you can do something and God not be in it. Now, He certainly wasn't in this golden calf. We all know that. Well, the psalmist said this in Psalm 127. He said, "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it." In other words, it got built, but it was all for nothing because God wasn't in it. The next verse says, "Except God guard a city, the watchman who stays awake is wasting his time." Are you with me? See, I want God to guard and protect me. I want God to be in what I do. I don't want to do something just for the sake of doing it. You know, Minister Heidelberg and I and a bunch of other people from the community are involved in a project right now called Erie Urban Entrepreneurs. We're trying to get an organization off the ground that will allow us to take at-risk youth from the community and teach them a trade. Teach them how to be a plumber, an electrician. Teach them how to do landscaping. Teach them how to do carpentry work. teach them how to own property. And we're right there. We're right on the edge of launching this thing, buying a huge block of property, homes on the east side, so that we can generate income and keep it on the east side. Are you all with me? I don't know if you know this or not, but there are people in Erie who own property on the east side of Erie and get rent from it. And all that rent goes to the west side. And we know of one guy, his net income is about $20,000 a month. All that money generated on the east side goes to the west side, never comes back. And so we want to keep that money in the community, helping people. And when they get to the point where we think they're ready to start their own business, then maybe we'll give them a piece of property, give them a loan, say, this is yours. You manage it. You develop so that they become owners of something. Are you with me? And so we're trying to do something, but we're not doing it just to do it. If God's not in it, why put the time in it? Are you with me? But I believe God is in it. And we want to teach some things about spiritual principles. Because you can be the richest man on the planet. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, everything, and lose his own soul? It's not worth it. Now, this same man, Solomon, when it came time for him to build the temple, and this is the man who said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. This is the same man that built the first temple in Jerusalem. And before his father, David, died, he donated towards the construction of the temple. Now, if you were to convert what David donated to build the temple into modern currency, David donated over $3.2 billion to build the temple. Now, there's a man who had his priorities right. You with me? Small things. God commanded the priest to take the tithe of the people, 10% of their income. That's a small thing. But when you do that, you open up God's resources on your behalf. Amen. And Malachi said, prove me in this now, here, saith the Lord, and if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you just cannot keep to yourself. Amen. Small things. See, if you give God the 10, he'll do more with the 90 than you ever dreamed of. And so there's this principle of the small thing. Small things are important to God. Now, these people rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Besides idol worship, we know that's wrong. But rejoicing in your own stuff apart from God may seem like a small thing, but it's important to him. So, how do we handle that? We as Christians should always seek God's purpose before we endeavor to do anything. James wrote and said this, tell them that are, in modern vernacular, wealthy among you, that they need to not trust in their riches, but trust in God who richly gives us everything to enjoy. Amen. That they be willing to communicate, that means give, trusting in him. Are you with me? Amen. And so it just boils down to hearing God first. Just do what God tells you to do. That's all you have to do. You with me? Now, let's touch upon some other things that can cause us problems. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We're only going to look at a few more scriptures, but we'll spend some time on this. Proverbs chapter 10. Talking about small things. You know, we can gain a lot of wisdom many times from small things. While you're turning to Proverbs chapter 10, I'll read this to you. Here's another passage that says this. There be four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is found in kings' palaces. Little things. These are all little things that we can learn from, you know. And it's sad many times that an ant has more common sense than a person. Think about it. An ant has enough sense to put away and store and save, get ready for winter. Some people are just too stupid to do it. Are you with me? Save, because you're going to need it. Amen? Don't spend everything you earn. This is not my sermon today. I have a great message on kingdom finances, you know, but I'm not going to teach it today. But one of the things that I teach in those lessons is, you know, when you get your income, you should give 10% to God. You should set aside 10% for you. Save it. Amen. Now you got 80% to have fun with and cover your expenses. If you start out that way, it's a whole lot easier than trying to readjust down the road. Are you with me? Amen. But pay yourself. Nobody would go into a business and not pay themselves, would they? I mean, a businessman goes into business to make a what? Profit. Not to lose money. When you do that, you just cause yourself problems. And so nobody does that. You need to have as much sense as an ant. An ant will put away for winter. You ought to have enough sense as a locust. Locusts do things together instead of being the Lone Ranger. Why do you always want to be the Lone Ranger? There are other people who've been down the same road. Get some help. Are you with me? A spider works with his hands and can be found in king's palaces. There's nothing wrong with working with your hands. Work with your hands and be diligent. God will bless what you do. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Now, Proverbs chapter 10. You there? All right, watch this. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Proverbs chapter 10. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, that verse is chock full of godly wisdom. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Now, here's one thing that I have learned as I get older and become more mature in life. I don't have to say everything that I know. Are you with me? I don't have to say everything that I think. That's a good way to get in trouble. See, all of us have thoughts that we shouldn't have. I'll be the first one to admit it. You with me? All of us have thoughts we shouldn't have. It's what you do with those thoughts that makes a difference in your life. Thoughts that are unspoken die unborn. You can't say everything you're thinking. Now, as you get older, you learn that. And so, just the other day, we had a bunch of guys having a conversation. And, and what they were talking about, a lot of the things I had already experienced. And so, the natural inclination is to chime in and tell them how I did it. And tell them how it came out. Because my story was better than theirs. I thought so. But you know what? The Holy Spirit was restraining me. I didn't have to do that. Let them glory in their story. You with me? I didn't have to tell them that my story was better. I didn't have to tell them my fish was bigger. You with me? I did not have to tell them those things. And so what I did was I listened to the story, rejoiced with them and what they shared, kept my mouth shut. You know, and so now I don't talk as much as I used to. Now, I'm not saying don't talk. We all need to communicate and do the things that we need to do. But there are times, for lack of a better way to say it, you need to keep your mouth shut. There's an old axiom that says, nobody knows how stupid you are till you open your mouth. You know that? And there are a lot of times I'm around people and they have more knowledge, more experience, and know more than me. And I'll just keep my mouth shut. And they'll talk about different things. I might know a better way to do it, but I don't have to share it unless they ask me or unless the Lord prompts me to. You with me? I remember once when David Holman Sr., he passed away back in August. But he asked me to forgive him, and he apologized because he came into my office, started talking first thing in the morning. And then later on, I went up to his office. He said, I'm sorry. He says, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. I said, for what? He said, talking and you know, you're busy in the morning. You got things to do. And you know what I said to him? I said, you know what? Everything I know, I already know. I said, but if I keep my mouth shut and listen to you, maybe I'll learn something that you know. I already know what I know. And I wasn't trying to impress him. Are you with me? That's pointless. Why? There's no point in it. So, little things. Now, watch the next verse. Watch this. We're in Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 19, and look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Now, the tongue of the righteous, the heart of the wicked. He's drawing a contrast. But why does he use the tongue and then the heart? Very simply for this reason. The tongue and the heart are connected together. Jesus said it like this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's in somebody's heart, their spirit, their soul, their mind, their will, their emotions, listen to them talk. It will eventually come out, especially in a time of pressure, especially when the heat's on. You want to find out what's in somebody's heart? Let them get in trouble. Let the heat come. Let them get squeezed, pressured, just like toothpaste. It'll pop out. Whoop. Don't be surprised by what you hear. Boop. Amen? Little thing. Words. They're so important. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. We're in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 13. And look at verse 3. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. In other words, we need to watch what we say. Guard your lips. That means guard your words. It's very important that we are very selective about the words that we speak. Now, there again, I'm not teaching all of us to become mimes, okay, and stop talking. No, just choose your words carefully. Think about it before you say it. There have been times I wanted to say things and like something in the back of my mind was like, ooh, don't say that, don't say it, don't say it. See, that's where self-control comes in. I had an insurance agent many, many years ago just rip into me. And I don't remember if he cussed me out, but he came close. And the words, they were just perfect. I mean, I could have ripped this guy in half. I mean, the words were right there. And they were ready to launch. And my spirit's like, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say it. Because other people in the room were listening. And I didn't say it. They heard what he said to me. And they were waiting, listening for my response. And I said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry you feel that way." It's the end of the conversation. I didn't say what I was thinking. Oh, boy, I had a good one. I mean, I could have ripped him up. But you know what? Because I watched my words and what I said, years later, the woman who trained me, who worked with me for 2.5 years, when I resigned and left that company, she pulled me aside and she said, "I just want to let you know that I know God is real and Jesus is alive because I've seen him in you for 2.5 years. And she was not a religious person. She said, "I've seen Christ in you for 2.5 years. Now, I wonder if she'd have said that if I'd have let that bomb rip on that guy who lit into me. Well, I restrained myself, and it worked. Amen? Let's look at one last scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And this is a subject that Jesus taught on, and there's a lot of wisdom here. Glory to God. Luke chapter 16. Start with verse 10. "He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." Now, Jesus is talking about faithfulness. And here's the principle. A person who is unfaithful with little will also be unfaithful with much. But a person who is faithful with little can be faithful with much. Now listen, little or much is not the issue. It's rather faithfulness. And so somebody can't be trusted with a small thing. God won't, and you shouldn't, trust them with a big thing. And so you can take that principle and apply it in many different areas of life. If somebody will steal a dollar, they'll steal 50,000. You with me? If they'll steal a buck, they'll steal 50 grand, given the opportunity. But if they're faithful with a dollar, you can trust them with more. Little things. Little things. I remember once a man said to me, he said, "You know what I like about you?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "I could give you $1 million. Come back a year later, I'd still have $1 million. I said, "Hopefully you have a little bit more." Amen? In other words, he's saying, "I can trust you." Well, it's not worth it to steal, because here's the thing that I realize. God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer. Now, I don't say that and walk around in a fearful attitude, but just in an awesome recognition that God is always with me. And so I have no need to steal. I have no need to take what doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Amen? Now, here's I want to read something here, and I want to end this on a positive note. Okay? But C.S. Lewis said this, and I was thinking the other day, and, you know, we teach a lot of messages and preach a lot of things, but, you know, hardly anybody talks about hell anymore. You know, when's the last time you had a sermon on hell? You know, and I stand guilty as charged, but I let people know that hell's a real place, not a figment of somebody's imagination, not some concept that some theologian thought of. No, Jesus talked a lot about hell. The Bible talks a lot about hell. Isaiah said, you know, people wonder, and I was reading a statement, somebody said, "Well, hell is here on the earth." Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no. You know, I heard an activist, civil rights activist, say, "Hell is where we live right now because of discrimination, this, that, and the other." Well, that's bad. And I agree, but this ain't hell. Oh, no, it's not. You know, Isaiah said this, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 11, he said, "Hell cometh up from beneath and it stirs up the dead to meet you at your coming. You know, hell's a real place. But I'm not, you know, so concerned about hell because I'm not going there. Amen? And if you got good sense and faith in Jesus, neither are you. Amen? But as awful as that place is, notice this, C.S. Lewis said this about hell. And he was talking about, in his context, talking about sin and how it impacts people. He said this, "You will say these are very small sins, but it does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." It's almost like it puts you to sleep. And you just head down that broad road because everybody else is going that way. You with me? Small things. Small things. We've got to pay attention to small things. How can you do that in life effectively? Number one, make sure you're spending time consistently. It doesn't mean you read your Bible 4 hours a day. But make sure you allow God to speak to you through His Word. Amen. Number one. Number two, make sure you spend time fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God on the inside of you. When you get that gentle nudge not to do or say that small thing, obey it. Amen. You with me? Somebody does something stupid, says something stupid, you want to cuss them out, give them a piece of your mind, and there's something holding you back. All right? Hold back. Don't do it. Don't say it. I know it's hard, but you can do it. God would never ask you to do anything you can't do. I heard somebody say one time, "Boy, I was ready to give them a piece of my mind." I'm like, "Oh, I'm glad you didn't. You keep giving away pieces of your mind. That's why you don't have much left." Amen. Small things. Small things may seem small to us, but they're big to God. And they mean a lot. They carry a lot of weight and a lot of importance. So, small things are significant. Pay attention to them. Amen? And I often think of Moses. You know, he missed out because of something little. Now, let's not take anything away from Moses. He's one of the most revered prophets of the Old Covenant. There was a time when Jesus went up to a mountain, was transfigured before them. Guess who showed up? Moses. And Elijah. And it was a powerful time. Peter was so overwhelmed, he said, "Whoa, God, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Well, Elijah and Moses disappeared, and God said, "Hey, this is my son. Listen to him." And so, you know, Moses isn't missing out on much. You with me? But let's make sure we don't miss out. Because we don't pay attention to small things. I just mentioned a few. There are many, many more. And I understand, we live in the age of grace, you know. We don't live under the law. But we still need to pay attention to the voice of the Spirit. We still need to pay attention to small things because they can have huge consequences. Here's the last thing I'll leave you with. You know, I often carry around so many keys, you know, I look like a janitor times 4. I got so many keys. I got church keys. I got house keys. I've got work keys. I've got car keys. I've got another set of house keys. And so I actually have 3 key rings that have all my keys on. And so if I have to come to the church, I grab a certain key ring. Okay, because we got so many doors around here. If I'm doing something at the dealership, I have another set of key rings. If I'm just getting in the car, I have a 3rd set of key rings. I try to keep them small. Otherwise, you go around these big old bulky pockets. And I'm not into that. But here's the thing you need to understand. A small key can open a big door. Little things. Small keys open big doors. Keep that in mind. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss. We're going to have the Lord's Supper.